you would pray with me. Holy Spirit, pour out yourself upon us all, opening our minds and our hearts to hear your word for us today. May the speaking and the listening be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, verses 1 through 14. Let us listen for God's word for us this morning. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you in skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and I prophesied. Suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone on its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves. O my people, I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The sight of a rotting corpse is for most of us unsettling at best and repulsive and frightening at worst. I should have known that this opening line from an article in The Guardian would have me immediately regretting my choice for scripture today. If I had just stuck to the lectionary, we would be in Mark. We'd be talking about the greatest commandment and love and Jesus and all that nice stuff. But no, I had to be cheeky and choose a scripture about bones to talk about on Halloween. So there I was, reading an article about self-digestion, specialized microbial communities, body farms, and cadaveric ecosystems. Yes, it is disgusting. Yes, it is also fascinating. And yes, I have had trouble sleeping ever since. The prophet Ezekiel is brought out by the Spirit of the Lord into a valley, and it was full of bones. At some point, these bones had sinew and flesh and skin and breath, but all of that had been reclaimed by some unknown cause of death in the multiplying bacteria of the gut microbiome. And now bones are all that is left. And the bones were very dry. At the right conditions, bones can last for thousands of years. Yes, eventually they are reclaimed by the earth, you know, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. But in the right environment, you can make them last. Remove the moisture and dry them out. Leave them in the sun and wind, or expose them to extreme cold. Cut them off completely from exposure, fill them with minerals, and they will become petrified. The house of Israel had a promise. God was their God, and they were God's people. God had brought them out of bondage, provided for them in the wilderness, set them upon the land she had given them, and they knew it would last. They accumulated power and wealth, out of which rose Jerusalem, and within Jerusalem, the very presence of God in a temple they made for her. The powerful had walls built, and their kings fought for power. And with each day, they strayed farther and farther from the law of God. The rich got richer, the poor had even less than before, and both were convinced it was blessing and judgment from God. Let us glorify God with our excess so that we might remain when all else falls. These were the conditions that began to dry out God's people. Speaking of dryness, I thought a lot also about the deserts this week. I don't know why, when I hear about this valley, but my image comes to this desert scene. And I'm not sure if any of you have gotten caught up in it, or maybe longtime fans, but I've been also thinking about the movie Dune for the last couple of weeks since I saw it. For the unaware and the uninitiated, Dune was a novel written by Frank Herbert in 1965. The world Herbert gave life to in the books is one of warring factions, each trying to secure its own legacy. Important families battle one another for power and resources and for presence in front of the emperor. At the center of the plot is this planet of Arrakis, an unrelenting desert scape that also happens to be home to the most valuable resource in the universe. The powerful families that rule over Arrakis go to great lengths to harvest this thing called spice, enriching themselves and the empire they are a part of. The climate on Arrakis is so overwhelming that you have to go to great lengths to ensure that you don't dry out. Some of them wear suits that literally recycle all of the moisture in the body, so that over the course of the day you lose less than a thimble of water. At other parts of the film, they go inside for long portions of the day because it is too hot to actually be outside. It's revealed about halfway through the film that for a short time, efforts were made to actually create a well that would draw water out from deep beneath the surface. The possibilities of irrigation and hydration of the land and the people that had long suffered and thirst were quickly abandoned, though, when they realized that farmland and water storage would encroach upon their ability to harvest the most spice. These houses were seeking legacies that will last, and wealth and riches seemed like the best way of ensuring that legacy. Ezekiel was born during the reign of King Josiah, whose reforms sought to bring the people of God back to righteousness. He did this so that they might endure with God's help. And after King Josiah's death, the reforms didn't hold, and they were replaced by this inevitability of catastrophe. As a priest, Ezekiel was a part of the first deportation to Babylon. His prophecies were directed at the exiled community as they watched from afar as what was left of the house of Israel crumbled and Jerusalem fell. The land which God had given them was now in the hands of their enemies. Ezekiel believes that this is a part of God's judgment. Israel, convinced of its own power to endure and thrive by any and all means necessary, is abandoned by the God who had seen to their safety, which was a just response for the people's abandonment of God. They assumed that any life was the life that God wanted for them. They were so concerned with remaining that they became remains. Sure, the bones are still there, but they have no life. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we are completely cut off. 504 years ago, Martin Luther could feel the church drying out. He notified the people of Wittenberg that he believed the church had abandoned true piety for power and money. Through the selling of indulgences, the church had claimed a stake in salvation in the name of God. Followers of Christ, with very few resources, were spending all they had to ensure their salvation, while the church offered little to address the sources of their poverty. The church got richer and more powerful, and the poor had even less than before. Think about our world today. Important people in every aisle convinced that they have the way to save the world that just so happens to coincide with their power and their legacy. Systemic poverty and systemic racism and staggering wealth disparity suggest that now is the most prosperous time in history. In the next 5 years, we may see the first trillionaire. Trillionaire. Which seems so absurd given the needs of the world, but even my spell check didn't recognize that. There is a $120 million boat in the middle of Kentucky, which you can go to and see for $50 a ticket, though the website will tell you parking is not included. If you keep driving east 120 miles, you will get to Elliott County, Kentucky, which is the seventh poorest in the entire country. Blessed are the poor for getting to live so close to this amazing spectacle. And if they had the money, how blessed they would be to behold its wonder. The church, with all its power and resources and influence, often seems too concerned with the hand-wringing about that latest report that says people aren't coming to the church and the church is dying. And we have to protect that legacy. We seem preoccupied with budgets and how many people are in worship and less focused on the things that matter most. I'm sure each of us has had an experience where we question whether the church is really doing what it should be or just appearing to do so. Are we sharing the good news of Christ's love or are we gatekeeping salvation so that our history and our buildings and our legacies will last as long as possible? It's like what the Guardian article said about decomposing bodies. Far from being dead, a rotting corpse is teeming with life. Are we living? Or are we dead? Are we just bones, all that remains? And if we are, can these bones live? It's a little scary, right? Almost like being in a graveyard. But unlike the ghost of Christmas future, God doesn't bring Ezekiel to this valley just to scare him. No, he tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. Tell them that God will cause breath to enter them and they shall live. Tell them that God will restore them, not just in body, but back onto the land that was promised. Tell them I will take them out of the graves of their own making. I will put my spirit within them and they will live. And all shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act. How can our hope be lost when it is in the Lord? Every Sunday in the church I grew up in as a kid, we were invited, if you were young enough, to come forward during the offering and put money into the tin dedicated to 2 cents a meal. The idea was that this offering would go towards ensuring that every child had access to food on a daily basis. There was something cathartic about hearing the clinking of change as kids dropped their coins into the tin. And what may seem terrifying to many of us adults was that the sound that was produced was also a clear indication of how much was given, or at least how many coins the kids put in. One Sunday, one of the children of the church headed up front during the offering with a massive jar of coins. As he poured these into the tin, it sounded like a downpour. I later learned that this child had been saving those coins for quite some time to get the newest video game system that was coming out, but had decided that a week earlier, the hungry children probably needed the coins more than he needed the video game. After the service, an adult came up to the child and asked him why he gave so much. Didn't you think about keeping some of it, just in case? The child simply responded, "There will be more." Love God. Love yourself. Love your neighbor. And trust that God has got the rest. Perhaps if we think less about legacies and lasting and more about living as God has called us to live, we will. And even in the moments when our legacy seeking or the legacy seeking of others has calcified and petrified what remains of us, know that God is still capable of doing a new thing, of restoring us to life, of redeeming that which may seem irredeemable. Remember that by God's grace, hope we know in Christ, there will be more. There will be